Well, good morning. Merry Christmas Eve in the AM. So, did you look at the clock this morning or the calendar and say, wow, it's Christmas Eve? Imagine that, you know? It's the most, you know, what's his name? Crosby, Bing Crosby. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I don't know if he sings that or not, but anyhow, it is a good time of the year. Why? Because not only because it's Christmas, because we celebrate the birth of Christ. And the birth of Christ, without the birth of Christ, there would be no life and teachings of Jesus. There would be no crucifixion. There would be no resurrection. There would be no uniting of man with God. So we find that the birth of Christ is one of the most important things in the scriptures. Now, in the early church, they didn't celebrate the birth of Christ. It took a number of centuries for that to come around. It was the resurrection of Jesus. And somehow, in the evangelism of the Nordic system, in the Europe and so on, you know, the Norse men, the Norse, whatever they were called, Druids and Norse, whatever, they had their winter solstice celebration. And now some say that the Christmas was brought in by monks and so on and substituted for those types of celebrations in order to take the attention away from the Druids and the cult and all that, all those things, and then focus on Christ. And so now, some of the individuals who are into that which is anti-Jesus or anti-Christ, that they say, well, that's, you know, Christmas is nothing but a holiday that was celebrated by the Norsemen and so on, and it really wasn't the birth of Christ. Well, number one, Jesus came before the Druids. And the celebration of Jesus was heralded in Luke and Matthew in the Gospels to tell us that God had come, and that there's over 300 references in the Old Testament to the coming of Jesus. And so the coming of Christ was foretold even from the very beginning in creation, when, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and that God cursed the serpent, and God said that he would crush his head, you know, it would bruise the heel, but God would crush the head of the serpent. So from the very beginning of creation, what God had intended and God planned was in place, and it was fulfilled as God's prophecies had foretold. And so there may have been people who worship the solstice, and there's been people who worship the gods and the stars, you know, for thousands of years, but it doesn't mean they were correct. The Egyptians and, you know, that time period, those cultures, you know, they had all kinds of gods, and generally those gods that they worshipped were, if you look at the area in Israel, that it was Israel, well, it is now Israel, and back in the time when Abraham was there, they were people who worshipped idols and offered them their children as sacrifices to these idols. So even the Egyptians offered their children to the Nile god and to, you know, put them in the river, so to give them to the Nile god. So the God of Christianity is one that gives to us renewed life, and renewed life that was intended for us in creation. So from creation on, we have this understanding that God had an intention, a design for humankind, and that design was to live with him, for him, and that he would be our God and we would be his people. But sin came in and interrupted that. So without the birth of Christ, that sin would continue to operate in its full dimension. But with the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have an understanding that those sins that separated us from God, the original sin, the sin that is that the nature of sin that we are born with, that God has come to destroy that and take it away. So the most significant event in the history of humankind is the birth of Christ. the Savior of the world. Had it not been for this birth, there would not have been all the subsequent things that we have in the teachings of the New Testament. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. And the evidence of our faith is in the fulfillment of the Word of God that has been confirmed to the events of the world and has been confirmed to our own life. So faith is not some mystical thing. And my other pet peeve is, since I'm talking, you know, I might as well stand on my stool. What is it called? Soapbox. I might as well get on my soapbox of Disney and magic and the Christmas themes that they do, that it's the magic of Christmas and all you have to do is believe. Well, that type of fairy tale belief system is not what the scriptures talk about. The scriptures are not talking about fairy tales, not talking about magic wands, not talking about the magic words of the Bible. Say the right words. No, it is the truth, it is the life of Jesus Christ that gives to us the foundation of our faith and our relationship with God. So it isn't magic, it isn't mysticism, it is not the right words, it is an attitude of the heart that understands the mission of Christ and his word and what he has come to tell us. What is it? It seems most unworthy that the Son of God had to be conceived and born and to pass through all the stages of life and then intervene for humanity in his death on the cross. It seems like, why would God do that? Well, if you want to know how much God loves you, we look at what he has done for you. Now, when people in their despair will say, what has God done for me? Well, you don't know it, but if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be alive. And when bad things happen to good people, it is still the hand of God that we are kept and we are sustained by those, through those events. So it's important that we see how the hand of God is working. Now, Sometime after the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, there were the arrival from the east, the wise men. And there again, we assume there were three, but because of the gifts. But there could have been one or two, there could have been three, there could have been five, but there were three gifts that were brought. And just this year, I've read or heard about, you know, Daniel was in the Mede-Persian Empire, and these magi were probably from Persia, Arabia, or Media, for the Medes and the Persians, and they were the ones that conquered the Babylonians, and Daniel was the head of all of these wise men, we call them magi, but some would refer to them as magicians, but they're not magicians. They were astrologers who studied the stars. Now, Daniel was alive in 535 BC, so it's only 500 years that has passed, and I imagine that Daniel created such a impact on the Magi that he would have written or told about the coming of a Messiah. And he would have written or told about the king coming and his sign would be in the stars. Because the Magi, they saw this star and went. Now we say, well, it's 500 years. Well, Martin Luther came in 1517. That's more than 500 years. We still think of him in the way that he has set about the Reformation and the coming of the Protesters, and the Protestant way of faith, because by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. So we still mark that time when there was the Reformation. So Daniel may have instituted that type of Reformation in the Magi and in the Persian Empire, to the point that they remembered or were always looking for this star that would show that a king would be born in Israel. So, you know, it's just like the other side of it is, if they were just curious about this magi, were just curious about this star, I think it was almost 1,000 miles. It could have been almost 1,000 miles they had to travel to get from where they were to Bethlehem. And so that's why it took them such a long time. At the birth of Jesus, the star was there, but it wasn't there all the time. And one of the things that, and probably was a caravan and not just three guys on a trip. They took a road trip and three guys off in the desert, leaving their wives behind. didn't want to go there. But anyhow, we find that this was a long trip for them to undertake. And let's go on. The king is born. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So we have a very concise and conclusive statement here by Matthew concerning this birth of conception and birth of Jesus. And they couldn't explain it. They just had to say exactly what it was. This is what happened. This is how it is. It's like in Genesis, in the beginning God. There's no explanation as to where he came from, how he got there, what his motives were. It just says, in the beginning there was God. And so God created the heavens and the earth. So God created. And so we have all of that in place because God created. Well, now we have the conception of Jesus, and we have the birth of Jesus, but we have the Joseph, the husband, excuse me, who was betrothed. Now, in that time period, betrothal was a legally binding agreement that the couple was married, but not married. They didn't live together, they didn't sleep together, they were betrothed, and they were in that betrothal for about a year. We might call that an engagement, but this is much more binding if they were to break off the betrothal, that would be a divorce. So when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, it goes through the sequence of how that Joseph, being a just man, didn't want to make a public example of her, and that would have meant that she would have been stoned. So he wanted to put her away privately, meaning that he would write her a bill of divorce and just let it go at that. Well, Joseph knew his wife was with child. Well, one of the things it says here, I'll read it, Christianity starts with a miracle. It is a miracle altogether so stupendous and so unique that its reception settles the whole question of the possibility of the miraculous. He who can believe God shadowed himself to our apprehensions in the likeness of a man, he who can recognize the babe of Bethlehem, both the Son of God and the Son of Mary, will find that no equal demand is ever afterward made upon his faculty of faith. So the faculty of our faith is based on what Christ, how he was conceived and his birth, and it sets it forth just like it did in Genesis. This is how it is, this is how it happened, and we have the plan. So we said that Joseph, he could do two things. The law of Moses basically said, you stone her, but he wanted to cancel the bond of betrothal, and he would have just given her the bill of divorce, and she would have been off on her own. Because of his love and deep devotion, Joseph chose to divorce her secretly. All right, verse 20. One of the things is that Joseph, he just didn't fly off the handle. He thought about these things, all right? He was very conscious. Now, what's to think of? You know, she's with child. She's having a baby. And I haven't been with her, Joseph. You know, I haven't been with her. But she's having a child. So obviously, she's been with somebody else. And so Joseph, you know, what other conclusion can you have? Well, but while he thought on these things, you know, what's to think over? Well, he was thinking of how he was going to divorce her, publicly or privately. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. It's, you know, the commentary states that the angel came to him whenever he was more at ease. So he was sleeping. You know, so he was sleeping and he was, you know, and he had gone to sleep wondering what he should do. The angel appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That was very important because the angel connected him to his lineage. And the connection to his lineage, Joseph would have known because many people at that time period were expecting the Messiah to come and they knew that it would come from the house and lineage of David. So Joseph knew who he was, what lineage he was from, but so Mary also was of the house and lineage of David. So they both were of the same, you know, coming from the lineage of David. So Joseph, thou son of David, so the angel then clarifies, okay, you're an important person in this. You are the son of David. Fear not. Now, Joseph is a righteous man. And the angel tells him, don't worry about what people are going to say about you. Because he would have been dishonored. Because he had broken the betrothal of the marriage by being with Mary ahead of their wedding. So there were a lot of considerations for Joseph to undertake that he was going to be slandered just as much as Mary would be. And so he's not, fear not to take Mary to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So legally she was his wife, but relationally she was not. So the betrothal was in place, they're married, but they're not married. All right. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this would have been, I think, difficult for them to understand. You know, whenever we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Joseph would have had to have had some understanding of the Godhead because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, so Joseph would have had to understand that this was divine, this was God. The angel related the greatest fact in the world's history. That which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the immaculate, the divine conception of Jesus, we are talking about that God himself moved upon Mary and conceived conceived Christ in her womb. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt name him, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the angel now is, he doesn't come right out and say, okay, she's going to have a child, the Holy Spirit is coming upon her, and he's going to be the Messiah. Well, he doesn't state it in those facts, but he says she's going to have a son. His name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to save the people from their sins. This is the child. This is the child that you're going, this is the child that is born in her womb. The name Jesus was the personal name of our Lord, which was equivalent to Joshua. In the Jewish mind, you know, whatever. But from this announcement, with every word, with every act of the Savior, the name would take on a new significance and be elevated to a higher value than just a person's first name. And what was his mission? That of a great teacher? Yes, he became the greatest teacher who ever lived. To be a king? Most definitely. He came to be to rule the universal kingdom, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To be a friend? Yes, the friend of those who are sick, closer than a brother. But he came to be a savior. This is why his name, personal name Jesus, comes before his official title, Christ. Jesus the Christ. And the name to rule over others who would be saved, he came to establish an eternal friendship with those who would follow him. So, but that was interesting to Jesus, the personal friend, but official title is the Christ. Then Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Might be fulfilled. There's three, as we said, there's 300 references to in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah, speak about the birth of Christ. And so this, so that it might be fulfilled, is 10 times this is stated in the Gospels. 10 times they are referring to that it might be fulfilled. It's important that whenever people speak about Christianity in Christ, they think he just showed up. You know, he just came 2,000 years ago. He showed up, and yeah, he was born of a virgin. They don't take into consideration that there are 300 references to him before he was born, and then they don't take into consideration the number of times that it states in the Gospels that it might be fulfilled, tying the events of what happens in the life of Jesus to what was predicted to happen in the Testaments, the Jewish scripture, our Old Testament. So it might be fulfilled is extremely important. It is outlining for us that God has a purpose, God had a design, and God was going to fulfill that design in a perfect way through his son Jesus. So that is mentioned over 10 times. The prophets to Matthew was Isaiah, and he was one of the most quoted prophets in the Old Testament. What else we have here? Isaiah tried to get Ahaz. Oh, this was always interesting, that Ahaz was an ungodly king, okay? And he was always rocking the boat, not doing what he was supposed to do. And so God tells Isaiah to come to Ahaz and say, look for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign so that you will know that there's a God of Israel. And Ahaz, this wicked guy, says, no, I don't want to tempt God. He didn't want a sign, you know. So Isaiah says, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin will conceive. And, you know, but it wasn't in Ahaz's time. It was some 700 years later that Jesus was conceived by a virgin. So that's the sequence. So 300 references in the Old Testament speak about the coming of Christ. And we find the fulfillment that it might be fulfilled written in the New Testament. Verse 25, it only goes to 23 here in the printed, shows Mary's pregnancy was enveloped in such sanctity that Joseph refused to normalize his marriage until after Jesus was born. So Mary did not have sexual relations with Joseph until after Jesus was born. Men from the East. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, one of the things we have is, for those who are antagonistic towards the Gospels and to the birth of Christ, we have Jesus, and we have a time period, we have a location, we have how that God has put this in history and given it to us, that how in history God has put this together. So in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, the wise men, for whatever reason, you know, we mentioned it earlier, that perhaps Daniel had given them such an indication that they were going to, the wise men, the magi, would be able to, you distract me. But anyhow, not you, this one over here. This one over here, she always distracts me. Yeah. Well, anyhow, where was I? The Magi. I should quit. The Magi were these wise men from the east, and they were probably from Persia, the Medes, Persians. Well, anyhow, we were talking about how that Daniel in 525, I believe it was. Daniel was the one that was in the Medes and Persians, 535. That in 535 BC, Daniel was writing, and he was the head of all these guys in the Medes and the Persian Empire. So why would these three magi, why would these three, or probably a whole caravan of individuals, why would they travel over 1,000 miles and follow a star to find a king? That, you know, it's like, are they just interested? Or do they have some insight into this? And I don't have the backup to this, but the understanding is that Daniel could have spoken about this, and it could have been in the records of the Magi that he was the chief of all the Magi. he was the smartest of the smartest, the best of the best. And to go from to move from one empire, the Babylonian Empire, and transition into the Medes and the Persian Empire, and be next to the king, this guy's got to be extraordinary. That, you know, the previous king, to be honored by a conquering king, to take the previous king's top men and bring them into your kingdom, Daniel had to be something special. And so he was the head of the Magi, and it is possible that he had written about this, you know, a star and a king would be born, and the sign of the star would be the king would be born. So the Magi traveled perhaps 1,000 miles, and if you're going to see a king, where do you want to go? You want to go to the palace. You want to go to Jerusalem. So they went to Herod. Well, Herod is a guy who was put in place by the Romans, and he, in probably about 25 BC, he acquired Jerusalem by just massacring and killing everybody. And he was very paranoid about his position as king and ruling over that area. So he killed everybody. You know, he killed all of his relatives, kids, anything that might be a threat to him. And so when the Magi come and say, hey, we've come to see the king, we've seen his star, he gets upset, you know. Oh, but he doesn't show it. He pretends that he wants to worship the king, but he's like, you know. So the Magi leave, and they find out, this is what is ironic, that the king asks the wise men, the people who are scholars in the Old Testament, that he was, you know, that oversaw the governance of Israel, of Jerusalem. What he did was, he inquired of them. They said, oh, well, it's easy. Micah says he's going to be born. The king is going to be born in Bethlehem. These wise men, not the three wise men from Persia, but the Jewish rulers who found this message, they didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't follow through with this whole prophecy thing. They just kind of fluffed it off and let those guys go find it. Well, when they were there, the star appeared again. That was one of the things, is that people have tried to go back in history and put all the planets back in the right position at the time of birth of Christ and see which planets line up that could have produced this star. Well, it was a miraculous star, because when the wise men go to find Jesus, he's in a house. So the star appeared, and it appeared over a house, a home, and that's where they found Jesus. 2 years old, and he is there in that house, and they gave him these gifts. The wise men, the however many there were, we just know there were three gifts, and they gave them their gifts. And it was from that visit that Herod decided all the kids 2 years old and younger should be put to death, and sent and slaughtered all the children in Bethlehem, trying to kill the Messiah, trying to kill this king, this child who was born king. And we find that Joseph was warned in a dream, and he, Mary, and Jesus fled to Egypt. How did they fund the trip? Three wise men. They gave them gold, incense, and myrrh. So they had the finances available to make the trip. And they got out of town, and all these children were killed. The prophecy of the Old Testament was that in Bethlehem, there will be the cry of many mothers. So all of these things happened, not because God said it was going to happen, but he knew the hearts of men, and he knew what they were planning. He knew what they would do. So it leaves us wondering, okay, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? The sinfulness of man dictates what some individuals do. And like Hitler, people like that, their sinfulness, their greed, their hatred of what God represents and the good that God represents, they act out on that. And that's why there was the children who were killed. But the whole thing is predicted and spoken of in the Old Testament. And all of these facts, all of these prophecies, that these 300 prophecies add up and are fulfilled in Christ. And for that to happen, just by happenstance, is unbelievable. I mean, not unbelievable, impossible, but not impossible with God. And it's on that basis that we base our faith. Our faith is based on the authority and the truthfulness of the Word. And the Word is, our faith is the substance. Okay, substance of our faith is the Word, is Christ. That's what keeps us going. Amen? God, we thank you for your presence, your peace. We thank you for this day, this special day, this Christmas Eve day. We are grateful for your love, and we just pray that your message continues to resonate in our hearts, that we might follow you and become closer to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.